Turn in your Bibles with me to the 147th Psalm. Psalm 147. Okay. And if you would like to read along, I invite you to stand and read along. If you can't stand and read, feel free to sit and read. Psalm 147, beginning with verse 1. Let's begin. Praise the Lord! How good it is to sing praises to our God! How pleasant and fitting to praise Him! The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel, and He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and calls each of them by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble but casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make music to our God on the harp. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes grass to grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in those who fear Him, who put their hope in His unfailing love. Extol the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for He strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. He sends His command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down His hail like pebbles. Who can withstand His icy blast? He sends His word and melts them. He stirs up His breezes and the waters flow. He has revealed His word to Jacob, His laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know His laws. Praise the Lord. Father, this is an interesting psalm. Over all of history, You have always built up and rebuilt Jerusalem. But we look forward to the time when it says You will build up and gather all the exiles of Israel and heal their broken hearts and bind up their wounds of their own sins. Lord, we look forward to that day when they will have peace on their borders because You will be the ruler, not just of Jerusalem, but of the world. And when You speak Your law, Your word, Your commands, Your blessings, all of it will flow throughout the world. We look forward to that time. Help us to remember that we're not just thinking about just this world, but that You are the one whose wisdom and whose might and whose power and whose knowledge is sufficient to call the millions and millions and billions of stars by name. We can't even conceive of that many words, let alone names, and to attach those names to each star. You are truly mighty in power. Your understanding truly has no limit. Help us to remember, Lord, that if we will humble ourselves before You, You will sustain us. But Your word says that You oppose the proud and that You cast the wicked to the ground. Lord, help us instead of being proud before You, to recognize that Your might is so far beyond ours that we cannot even grasp it at all. And so to willingly humble ourselves before you. Lord, you are the one whose wisdom put together all of the laws, the hydrologic cycle, the walls for the waters. You are the one who causes things to grow. You are the one who causes them to be renewed in the spring when they begin to grow again after dying through the winter. You are the one who is able to move against armies, whether there are horses and tanks and planes or not. You do not need them. And you do not need our strength either to fight the battles that you will fight. Because out of your mouth proceeds a double-edged sword, sharp and mighty, which is the Word of God. And all it takes, if it took just a word to create the universe, how much less is needed from the power of that word to defeat armies that would stand against you? Again, Lord, we cannot even conceive of the might and the power that belong to you. Why would we try to stand up against you? We ask, O Lord, that you would help us to extol you, to praise you, to recognize that it is you who strengthens our life, just as you strengthen the bars of Zion's gates. It is you who brings blessing upon your people, just as you promised to bless the children of Israel. It is you that grants peace to their borders, you who satisfies their desires with the finest of wheat. So, Lord, help us to depend upon this word that you have revealed to Jacob, the laws and the decrees that you have given to them. Help us, Lord, to allow the life of your Spirit dwelling within us to fulfill those laws and decrees in us and through us. That all those nations and peoples around us who have never heard would know that there is a God who dwells not only in Jerusalem, but who dwells in each of us who belong to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know how I turned that off. Must have just been an automatic response. Last week we began looking at this couple of doxologies here in Revelation chapter 5. And today we want to move on in that. These doxologies in chapters 4 and 5 show us, and let me catch up in the notes here. There we go. The defeat of sin and death and Satan that is about to be accomplished, the Lord returning in triumph, setting up his millennial kingdom, the reversing of the curse of the nation, the believing remnant of Israel being saved and the church being honored and the believers being gathered. And so all of creation begins to sing these blessings to the Lord. And let's look at these doxologies here for a moment. Let's start in chapter 4. Down to verse 8. The ones who are singing this are the four living creatures, each one with six wings, full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." As the living creatures sing this, as they say this, and as the elders around them are hearing them and worshiping with them, the elders will fall before him who sits on the throne and worship him also, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God. Worthy are you to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things Because of your will, they existed and were created. Then as we move into chapter 5, still in the same scene, the redeemed, the 24 elders fall down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints that have been gathered up through all of history. And they sing a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." And then John sees a new thing. He sees myriads of myriads, 10,000s of 10,000s of angels. The emphasis on the number cannot be counted of these angels. And he says, they all say with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And then every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, he heard saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, "Be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." The four living creatures keep saying, "Amen, Amen." And the elders keep falling down and worshiping. The emphasis here is you hear the Lamb being repeated over and over again as receiving the same worship in those first two doxologies as God receives. And it reminds us again that the Lamb, Jesus Christ, is God who took on human flesh, the Word of God who took on human flesh. And all of creation is eagerly awaiting this time when we come together and sing our praises to God and to the Lamb. The 24 elders worship Jesus just as they worship God. They have the harps. Let me back up just a second here. You remember, and there's a distinction here because the angels also worship Jesus as they worship God. And remember, chapter 19, verse 10 of Revelation, an angel is giving a message to John, and John is so overcome that he falls down to worship the angel, and the angel says, don't do that! I'm just like you. Don't worship me, worship him. The angels refuse the worship that Jesus the Lamb is accepting here. Also in Matthew 4:10, an angel is tempted to be worshipped, and says, no, do not worship me. After the resurrection, Jesus had prayed before being crucified, "Father, restore to me the glory that I shared with you before all of creation." After the resurrection, that glory was restored to him. In Ephesians 1, verses 20 through 22, we're told that Jesus' name is exalted above all other names, far above. But the manifestation of that glory has not yet come. I love that picture that, was it Alistair Begg that said on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus kind of just pulled aside the garment of mortality that was hiding his glory and let the three men see a glimpse of his glory. And it knocked them over to the ground in worship. But that glory has not yet been manifested to us in its full spectrum. Psalm 2, 6 through 12, remember the psalm that talks about the rulers and the nations gathering and trying to work against God, and God just laughing at them and their plans. and saying, come kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you. And this time is coming when all the world will bow before Jesus, either willingly or unwillingly. And those who bow willingly now receive the comfort and the blessing that he promises to his own. Those who are forced to bow unwillingly later will receive a sentence to that place that was created for Satan and his angels, into which he casts also the beast and the false prophet and sin and death and all those angels who rebelled against God, along with all those people who are forced to bow unwillingly. Donald Gray Barnhouse, theologian from some time ago, 100 years or so, said there are four things out of place in the universe. Four things that are out of place in the universe. The church should be in heaven. Israel should be living in peace and occupying the land, all of the land that God promised to them, which they only occupy a small portion of right now. The church should be in heaven. Israel should be living at peace in their land. Satan belongs in the lake of fire. And Christ should be seated on his throne, reigning over all of creation. And all these things, as we look into Revelation 5, are about to be set straight. The harps are associated with worship in the Old Testament. They're associated with prophecy in the Old Testament. Remember, David would come and play his harp and prophesy, and with worship, he would come and worship, and a spirit of peace would come upon King Saul. Elisha and the harpist accompanied his prophecy from time to time. 2 Kings 3:15 tells us David was set apart for service by the prophets with lyres, L-Y-R-E-S, not L-I-A-R-S, and harps and cymbals. He tells us that these golden bowls of incense, wide-mouthed bowls, were used in the temple before the altar. And they represented at that time the intercessory work of the priests. And we know that they are in there because God told Moses, be sure to copy everything according to the pattern that you see in heaven. And the reason we see that those things were important was because in heaven they are filled with the prayers of the saints to be poured out in the chapters to come in Revelation. And people will not be able to say, but you never gave me an opportunity. And as those bowls are poured out, all the prayers of all the people who prayed for them to become servants of the Lord Jesus Christ will be poured upon them, only that this time they will not be poured out in blessing, but in judgment. Those bowls of incense represent the prayers of the saints. All the prophecies concerning the redemption of the earth, the harp, the bowls, the incense, all that God's prophets prophesied, all that God's children have prayed for is about to be fulfilled. And so the elders sing this new song. Throughout scriptures, something that's unique about Christianity is the singing of music and praise to God. The angels speak of the redemption. And in the New Testament especially, but also in the Psalms, the songs that are sung are songs of redemption. In fact, this passages that we're reading in our scripture reading, Psalm 146, today 147, and then we'll also read 148, 149, and 150. All of those psalms are looking forward to this time. They're anticipatory psalms, praising God from the perspective. In fact, let's just go back and look for just a second here. And we're not going to read all of them, but I do want you to notice a couple of things about them. Psalm 146 begins, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul." Psalm 146 ends, "The Lord will reign in Jerusalem, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord." Psalm 147, "Praise the Lord." It ends, "Praise the Lord." Psalm 148, "Praise the Lord." It ends, "Praise the Lord." Psalm 149 begins, "Praise the Lord." It ends, "Praise the Lord." Psalm 150 begins, "Praise the Lord," and then continues, "Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the mighty expanse, the stars, the universe. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him for His excellent greatness." And just keeps instructing more and more and more and more praise to the Lord, and ends, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." We see these anticipatory things in Psalm 148. "Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all stars of light. Praise Him, highest heavens." Right now, what are we told that the universe is waiting for? It's all groaning. Romans 8 tells us, groaning, eagerly awaiting the revelation of the sons of God, at which time it will be able to obey these commands that let everything praise the Lord. It is all looking forward to this time. But continuing on here, he's going to break these seals. And remember, the breaking of the seals is something that is only done by the person who has the right to open that sealed document. And when they are broken, there's one copy written on the outside of the scroll and one copy written on the inside. The outside can be verification during the time as we wait for the Lord to open it up. The inside is when He will actually pour out those things that are written in there about His ownership of the world. How He purchased the world and deserves to have that scroll of ownership, that title deed in His name, is because we were purchased with His blood, which is far more precious than gold, silver, and costly stones. We were redeemed from the slave market of sin, 1 Corinthians 6:20 tells us, and the price of our redemption was so high that we cannot be sold back again. These four terms here that are coming up describe all of humanity, every tribe. That's family line. Kind of interesting that as Jim Floyd has been talking and telling us about his family and his life, we are distant cousins-in-law. Jennings, my aunt married a Jennings. And so we have this distant relationship between us that goes back. We're not sure where the connection is, but we know it's there. The tribes, the groups of families in Genesis 10 and 11, we see as the families start to spread out, they're dividing themselves up into groups. We have the tribes, we have the tongue, the languages. Right now I'm reading about a historical novel about the Huguenot Wars in France. And the big thing was, if you possessed a Bible that was translated into French, you could be put to death immediately just for possessing a Bible that was written in the language that you could speak. We call it now in Bible translation the heart language. Many people have multiple languages that they can speak, but there's one language that they understand better than any other language. And so Wycliffe and Gideon's and many others are working to translate the scriptures into all of those heart languages. so that when people can open them up, one of the characters in this novel opens it up, and when he reads in the French, he talks about how it was so beautiful. He already could read it in Latin. But to read it in my own language. I remember as I was growing up, my parents always had lots of missionaries in our home. And I can remember several of them talking about the responses when people, for instance, Spanish speakers had the Bible in Spanish, but their heart language might have been Quechua or Aymara or some other language. And they would have converted while reading the Spanish Bible. But then when the Bible came into their own language, they said it was as if God had just opened a door in their understanding. And he spoke to me in my language. And if I remember right, Nard Pugyal made that same observation, that God would speak to me in my language. Every people, we refer to them as races today, even though we are all one race called the human race. We have these different tones and colors to our skin. And if you've been watching the Answers in Genesis DNA videos with us, we realize that many of us have dark-skinned ancestors not very far back that we had no idea. And yet, to us, you have a darker skin, differently shaped eye, differently shaped nose, differently shaped ears, differently shaped lips, and we think of racial differences. God says the gospel is for all peoples, ethnos, races. We are all of one blood, Adams. We are all descendants of one man and one woman. Therefore, not only are we cousins, like James and I are recently discovering to be, but all of us are distant cousins. At some point, our family lines connected. But it's for all people and all nations. Another thing that we're learning in those DNA studies is that, for instance, he showed how one race or one ethnicity can be brought into another culture, usually as slaves, but usually the slave's birth rate is higher than the birth rate of the peoples who brought the slaves in. And within about 300 to 400 years, the slaves have ethnically or racially taken over that country. There are more people with their blood in them than there are of the original people who took them as slaves. And yet, because they've been there so long, they've adopted all the customs and they think of that nation as their own. And so when we look at this idea of nations, we need to think in terms of cultures. Cultures that have followed after each other. We look at our own culture today and we lament the fact that our culture is degenerating so fast. I remember 35 years ago or so, commenting upon somebody else's comment of how where the world is now, the church will be in 20 years. And I remember thinking about that and thinking, you know, probably by now, at 35 years ago, that's probably closer to 10 years. Now I think it's probably closer to a year, maybe less. Where the world is, the church will soon be there. At least the visible church will soon be there. And how, looking at it culturally and moral terms, that the more we fought the morality, the steeper the slide into immorality became. because we were fighting the wrong battle. We were fighting for a morality apart from Christ. A morality apart from Christ results in pride. Pride results in opposing God and being opposed by God. And as we have fought more and more and spent more billions of dollars fighting it, the slide has become precipitously steep. We are, if you compare this to Romans chapter 1, we are in the last verses of Romans chapter 1 as a culture. He says that this scripture is talking about all of the nations and the world from every tribe and tongue and people and nation that we will praise God. Because those who are believers have been made into a kingdom of priests and rulers. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God. And they will reign upon the earth. Not just the 24 elders, but all of the redeemed. Everyone who is a part of God's kingdom. We look back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. All of the angels who didn't keep their own domain, their own kingdom, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept them in eternal bonds under darkness for judgment of the great day. I'm in Jude. Same message on the other side. He has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God, and rather to him and Father, and to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. We've been made a part of that kingdom. And it's interesting, Jude 6 is so divergent, almost exactly, that the other kingdom has been kept under eternal bonds, under darkness, for judgment. But God has taken us out of that kingdom and put us into the kingdom of his Son, not only into the kingdom, but has made us priests. Not only priests, but rulers with him. When will we see that come? In chapter 20, he talks about all of us coming back to the earth with him to reign upon the earth for 1,000 years. And then John sees something new. I looked. And I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them, the living creatures, was myriads of myriads, ten thousands times ten thousands, and thousands of thousands. He sees this new thing coming. And they are all saying with a loud voice, singing with groups of people is such an amazing thing. When we're singing a song and God is just moving in your hearts and you're singing out, it's hard for us to hear you, but every once in a while, we can hear you clearly, and it's for us at the end of the day, it's like, wow, what was one of your favorite things? Darlene will often ask me, what was your favorite thing that happened today? And when that has happened, that's one of those favorite things because of the encouragement that we receive, knowing that you're not just hearing what we're singing, but you're singing it with feeling, with a depth of intensity. As if it is yours, your song. I love going to the Shepherd's Conference at Grace Community Church in Southern California with John MacArthur and Stephen Lawson and Albert Moeller and R.C. Sproul used to come and many, many other magnificent preachers. But the thing I loved almost as more than anything else was 4,000 men in this sanctuary singing their hearts out together. It was just, it's an experience like no other. And then to have been in trying to remember which building this was. It wasn't the Kingdom, it was the Seattle Center. The Seattle Center with 10,000 other people singing praises to God together. It's amazing. We cannot even imagine what it's going to be like when there are millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of angels speaking together. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Power is the word dunamis here, and in Revelation 1:16 it's translated as strength. It's described as the strength that was sufficient to bring, to put life back into a dead body. We can't imagine that kind of power. We don't have that kind of power. Riches. The word is plautos. Philippians 4:19 says, I can do all things through God who strengthens me according to His riches of glory and grace, I believe it is. The riches there is the supply that is so abundant that you cannot make a dent in it no matter how much you try. The wisdom, Sophia, the wisdom in 1 Corinthians 3:19, the foolishness of God is contrasted with the wisdom of men and demonstrated that God's foolishness was so much more wise than the wisdom of men, so much more wise than the wisdom of Satan. If Satan would have realized that by enticing and pushing the Romans and the Jewish leaders to put Jesus on a cross and crucify Him, the greatest sign of a curse from God that is possible, was actually God's plan. He would never have enticed them to do that. He would have had him stoned to death. But you tried several times. And God kept protecting Jesus so that God's plan would be enacted and carried out according to the Scriptures. God's foolishness is wiser than the wisdom of men. And when it talks about God being the wise one, it's worthy of Jesus to receive wisdom. His wisdom is so far beyond ours. And strength. Let's look here at Mark 12:30. I created another set of notes and left them on my computer, and so I don't have them here with me today. But Mark 12, verse 30, and I should be able to remember what I found. Mark 12, verse 30. Oh yes, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the word there, strength, is different than the word dunamis. This one is ichthus, and ichthus means all that you can become. All of the potential. Everything that you have invested into what you are going to be. Love the Lord with all of that too. And that the Lamb is worthy to receive strength because He is the one who submitted Himself so that the strength of God could be manifested in Him. All that the Lamb could be, He became. In honor, in Hebrews 2:9, again, I'm going to look this up so I can be reminded of what I put in the second set of notes. We do see Him who was made for a little while lower than angels, that is Jesus, because of the sufferings of death, we do see him crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. This word honor here is the blessing that is due to be given to somebody. It's what rightfully belongs to him. And glory, doxa, is usually translated praise, and sometimes as glory as well. But let's look at 1 Peter 11 for just a second. 4:11. I'm sorry, 1 Peter 4:11. And it has just a slightly different connotation. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. I am in 1 Peter 4, yes. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. It's ascribing their worth, ascribing the honor, the glory, the power, all of everything to their name that belongs to their name. Giving them everything that is their due. And this last one, blessing, eulogia, from Romans 15:29, is another place where this word is used, and look at it and get reminded again. Romans 15:9. Though I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church, am I in 15? 15. Oh. One of the things that frustrates me more and more all the time is when I'm typing, I hit the numbers and sometimes don't hit the one I was thinking I was hitting. And then I forget to check. Ah, I'm not finding it here. The blessing is what is spoken. Eulogy. Yeah, when we have our service this afternoon, we're going to have a reading of an obituary. And the obituary will tell us data. The eulogy that will be read will tell us of the good things. The eulogy is the content, and to eulogize is the act of speaking out the content of blessing and honor. And the angels are saying, this all belongs to God, all of it. And then something new happens again. Every created thing. And we have to think back to Genesis. Remember, to whom was the dominion given in the beginning? It was given to Adam. Name it and cultivate it. Make it grow. Have dominion over it. Bless it all. One of the signs of power is the right to name something. One of the reasons why parents name their children and not somebody else is because it's the parents' honor and right to name the child. Adam was created and all of the animals were paraded before him, and whatever he called them, that is what they were. And have you ever wondered how it is that we have the same names that have lasted throughout history? And many of them you can recognize from one language to another, and yet it just seems like everybody knows that's a deer. That's a little taller deer with a different shaped tail, but it's a deer. That's a little smaller deer, has a little different color, has a little different shape, but it's a deer. Now that one, that is not a deer, that's a cougar. And we see those differences and we know those differences. We know that they're not of the same family because of Adam, who had the dominion and was given to name all of them. And those names have been passed down throughout history to us today. Not only was he given the authority and the power to name them, but he was given the authority to take care of them. And he surrendered that authority when he partook of the forbidden fruit. After the flood, God had made a new covenant with all of the living creatures. When Noah came out of the ark, he built an altar to the Lord and worshiped on the altar and sacrificed 5 of the sheep that he had taken onto the altar with him, 5 of each of the clean animals he sacrificed to the Lord. That's why there were some animals that had 7 that were taken on the ark, while all the unclean ones, there were only 2. And God made a covenant with all the living creatures never to destroy the world in that way again. Never to destroy it by water again. But the time is coming, and all of creation is groaning for the time when God will destroy the earth and make all things new, though it won't be by water. And the 4 living creatures, they cry out, "Amen, Amen," Revelation 1, verses 6 and 7. We see again this, that he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And amen is not just a word to say, "I'm done praying." Amen is a word that means, "Let it be so. Let it be. May it be so." And the living creatures, as they're listening to these doxologies towards God and toward the right for him to receive power and riches, wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing, and to him be honor and glory and dominion forever and ever, the 4 living creatures keep saying, "Let it be so. Let it be so. Let it be so. Let it be so. Let it be so." And there is in this scene a sense that they are saying, not "let it be so" as we who are speaking out of hope for something still to come, but we have no idea when. It is as they are saying it, "Let it be so. It's about to happen. Let it happen as we have said." We looked at Psalm 146 to 150, looking at how the praise is all lifted up from all of creation unto the Lord. And we see in the Psalms an anticipation of this scene. Here we see the scene itself. Now, as we look through the rest of Revelation, we would see it 4 more times in Revelation chapter 7, verse 11, in chapter 11, verses 16 to 19, in chapter 14, verse 3, and in chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. And at different times, as the unfolding of the scroll is happening, and as God is cleaning his possession for his taking it over and taking possession of it, we see this scene repeated in heaven of blessing and honor and glory and power and riches and wisdom be unto God. And then finally, in Revelation 19, we see this great multitude marshaled out of heaven. What is it that they're being marshaled to? I saw Revelation 19:11, heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and on he who sat on it, his name is called Faithful and True, the Lamb. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. And then it describes him, and then we go on down to, let's see, where is it here? We need to back up a little bit. Verse 7, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. And the marriage of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready, and he has given to her clothes. She is clothed in fine linen, bright and clean, the work righteous acts of the saints. And they follow him," verse 14, "the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen." That's the ones that were just described in verses 7 and 8. That's us who believe. white and clean, are following him on white horses. All of this gathering is marshaled out of heaven to follow Jesus when he takes possession because of the title deed that he is holding in his hands, this scroll. We get to follow him and watch as he does this. The reclaiming of the earth and all creation is about to happen. And it's all accomplished by the Lamb who was slain. Our great shepherd, our kinsman redeemer, our example in life, our motivation for our future hope, be made like him. And he will return as our conquering redeemer. I look forward to that. And if you're anything like me, there are things within your heart and your mind that keep popping up once in a while. But before I began to understand the grace of God that saved me, not just for now, but saved me for eternity, before I came to that point of understanding, every time something like that would pop up, guess what went through my mind? Better not die right now. My mother and my grandfather, my mother's dad, both lived in fear of that because of a failure to grasp the other parts of the scripture. Yes, we must believe in him, and if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, and we're responsible to keep that pathway clear. But keeping myself saved is not my duty. Keeping myself saved is something that Jesus does. He will bring to completion. And the test of if he's going to do it for me is, do I continue to follow him? I like that thing from Alistair Begg that we watched last week. He says, what's the test of a follower of Jesus? They're still following Jesus. They may be following imperfectly, but they're still following. And because Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, paid this price for us that is so precious, so far beyond any value we can comprehend, we belong to him. He will hold us fast. I may lose my grip for a moment. But you know, I was trying to help somebody up one day and they just couldn't hold on to my hand. So guess what I did? I grabbed their wrist. It's no longer up to them to hold my hand because I had hold of them. That's what God does for us in Jesus. He has hold of us. If we belong to him, our name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before creation began. That's why Paul would encourage the believers from time to time, check yourselves to see, are you in the faith? Are you still following? Because that's the sign that you're in the faith. You're still following. And if so, we will get to not only see him as he is and be made like him, but then we will get to continue following him when he comes out of the heavens. The Lamb of God who is faithful and true, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Son, the branch, and the root of David. In Jesus' name, Lord, we bow our heads, we bow our hearts before you, recognizing that it is only in you that we can be saved, and it is only because of you that we remain saved. It's only because of you that we can be made to stand on our feet before you, and it's only because of you that we remain standing upon our feet before you. It's only because of you that our name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it's only because of you that it's still there. And so, Lord, we ask that you would bring to completion the work of salvation in our lives so that we might be able to stand and see the exaltation of the Lamb of God, the one who was slain. And that we might be among those who ascribe to the Lord glory and honor and riches and power and blessing and wisdom all to the Lamb. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.